Well, the title of my sermon is Meeting with Our Maker. Meeting with Our Maker. You all have heard about meeting your maker. Sometimes that's spoken in ominous tones. But that's not what I want to talk about today. And I don't want to talk about dying necessarily, although some of us are getting fairly close. I was thinking about that today before I came up here, and how my dad had prepared for his funeral pretty well. He'd even bought a headstone, and he had his picture taken sitting on the headstone. He thought that was funny. So that's where I get my sense of humor from. So anyway, he had everything prepared, and so all we had to do is show up for the funeral services. Kind of good. But I want to talk about prayer today, meeting our Maker. I have 4 points. When we pray to God, we should remember that He's the most powerful being in the universe. This is somebody we can go to for answers. Somebody who can do things to help us, actually help us. You know, when you go into a department store or something like that and you maybe ask a clerk or something about something, you don't get any good service. Sometimes you have to go to the manager to get something done. And maybe that's the way it is with God. He's there for us, and He can get things done. That's for sure. He's the most powerful being in the universe. He's the one who created us. It's our Maker. Point number 2 is He loves us as His children. God loves His children. And He is just a just God, but He's also merciful. So we can be grateful for that. Point number 3 is what should we pray about? And the last point is point number 4, what should we expect God's response to be? So this is basic prayer sermon. I know we haven't had any of those for a while. It's a fundamental subject for us, God's people. And I'm sure that everybody here prays to God and tries to do so on a regular basis. So maybe this will be kind of a review of what you already know. We'll see. Let's first turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, in Hebrews 11, Paul talks about, that's the faith chapter, gives several examples of people who were faithful to God under trying circumstances and difficulties. And then in verse 12, he talks about being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So those are the people who've gone before us and been faithful, and they'll be in God's kingdom. And some of them are even spelled out, like Moses and Elijah when Jesus, at the Transfiguration. So, but Hebrews 12 and verse 22, starting in there. He says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. You know, sometimes it might be worthwhile just to go back and look at Ezekiel chapter 1 and Revelation 4. It talks about God's throne, His throne room, and what it looks like, and that He's surrounded by angels and 24 elders and all kinds of beauty and magnificence. And kind of get you in the proper mood for talking with God out of a humble and reverent attitude, which is kind of important to Him. Anyway, this is to go on. He says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Did you know that we are registered in heaven? To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just made men made perfect. So, how do we know that we're registered in heaven? Let's go back to Philippians 4, verse 3. This doesn't say we're in heaven. It said our names are registered in heaven. Because God keeps a book called a book of life. Philippians 4, verse 3. Paul begins in verse 1 with saying, stand fast in the Lord. In verse 3, I said, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, and Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So those people who labored together with Paul, just like people in the church today, their names are written in the book of life. It's just like hopefully yours and I, my name written there. If we were converted, if we were baptized, had repented of our sins, and received the Holy Spirit, then our names are written in the book of life. Now, they can be blotted out, but I'm not going to talk about that today. I just wanted to remind you that our names are written in the book of life right now. We need to endure to the end, right, to make sure that that's still the case. Now I'll go to Hebrews chapter 4. Knowing all that, knowing that God is a great God, and He is in heaven, and we're down here on earth, and we're just fallible human beings, and He is eternal God who never lies, never sins, all-powerful. Still yet, He wants us to come before Him. What did I say? Hebrews 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we can be grateful that Jesus Christ came and lived a life as a human being and experienced what that was like. And so He knows how difficult it is for us to go without sin. In verse 16, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help of time of need. So we are to come before God's throne boldly and not be reticent about praying to God. I don't think we are, but that's something to keep in mind. God wants us to come before Him. And God wants our prayers to be detailed. Turn to Revelation 5, verse 8. Revelation 5 talks a little bit about God's throne. And it talks about the Lamb of God who had taken the scroll, verse 8. And then back in verse 4, verse 11. I'm sorry, in Revelation. Hebrews 4, verse 11. Hebrews 4, verse 11. It said, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same experience of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Okay. And then again, seeing that we have a high priest. I got on the wrong place here. Okay. Let's go to Leviticus 16. I was talking about incense, wasn't I? Get sidetracked. Okay. Leviticus 16, verse 12, it talks about incense. Remember, we were reading about incense in Revelation 5, that our prayers are like incense before God's throne. And but just knowing that it's like incense doesn't tell us that it's to be detailed. So Leviticus 16, verse 12 says, then he, Aaron, the high priest, shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord. This is on the Day of Atonement. With his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. and shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. So it was a good thing that he brought in the incense beaten fine, so it could be a mist there, and that would cover the mercy seat, and so he wouldn't die. So God wants our prayers to be detailed too. Now, we can't always go into detail with our troubles or difficulties and so forth, with even with close friends, but we can do that with God, and he wants us to do that. So that's a little bit about coming before God. So point number two is God loves us, calls us his children. Let's go to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. And so people think we're strange for not keeping Christmas or meeting on the Sabbath, or especially keeping God's holy days, which show us the plan of salvation. And so they don't know us, and they really don't know God either, don't know who he is. But in verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. When Christ returns as a spirit being in power and glory, we shall be like him when we're resurrected. We shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So that's our future, is to be like God and be actual children of God in God's family. And so we do not believe in the Trinity, which is a rather closed family, and it's actually a false doctrine. Now, since we're in 1 John, let's go to verse 22. 1 John, verse 22. This is one of the criteria for having our prayers answered. First John 3, verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Because it talks about some other commandments too. And that's one way that we can tell we have the Holy Spirit, if we want to keep God's commandments. It goes on to say that in verse 24. So, a willingness to keep God's commandments is important in having our prayers answered. Now, that doesn't mean that if we've sinned, God won't answer our prayers. He will if we repent and have a right attitude. So that's an important thing too. So God is very compassionate. Let's go to James. Since we're back here, let's go to James. Just a couple books back. James 5. James 5 and verse 11. James 5 verse 11. It says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So God was very compassionate and merciful to Job, but he went through some difficult trials, didn't he? So perhaps being compassionate with God has a little different meaning than it does with us. It doesn't mean that he's going to necessarily keep us from trials or difficulties. It means that he's going to stick with us, just like he did with Job, until Job got the point that God wanted him to have, to understand. And so then He rewarded Job, and Job will be in God's kingdom, which is the main goal that God has with all of us. So God is very compassionate, and we can be grateful for that. But he wants us to have a humble attitude. So let's go back to Isaiah 66, and this is an important scripture to remember when we're praying to God. Isaiah 66, starting in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. So where's the house that you'll build me? Where's the place of my rest? You know, we couldn't build a house nice enough for God because he owns the universe and heaven is his throne. It's a lot nicer than where we live, probably. And so he's, what he's saying is that we really don't imagine things like God sees them, I guess. In verse 2, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But think about this. God has made the universe and the earth and the human beings and all the plant life and animals on it and all the great things of man and so forth that we see around us. But this is what gets God's attention. On this one I will look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. So we have to have a humble attitude. If we do that, if we have a humble attitude before God, that goes a long way. And I'll point that out a little bit later in some examples. So having a humble attitude is very important when we pray to God. Now let's go to Mark 11, and starting in verse 20. Jesus, as they were, he and his disciples were walking out of the city of Jerusalem, and saw a fig tree, and I guess he was hungry, thinking about it, anticipating it. But when he got there, weren't any figs on it. And so he cursed it, you might say. He said that there wouldn't be any figs grow on it forever. And so the disciples probably didn't think much about that. And then in the next morning, in verse 20, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. See, that was just the day before. A very unusual thing. It happened, even in the hot summer. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree, which you cursed, has withered away. And Jesus answered and said, have faith in God. Now, this is a minor thing, don't you think? It's a fig tree. And, I mean, God does not necessarily have a great deal of concern for a fig tree. You know, we might, if we have one on our property and we like figs and that sort of thing, try to make it grow and water it and nourish it and that sort of thing. But, I mean, it's not like it's a human being. It's not going to be that particular fig tree. It won't be in God's kingdom. You know, it's just a tree. So Jesus answered and said, have faith in God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, and that could be not maybe a literal mountain, but a mountain of obstacle. You know, in our life. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. I think it's an amazing scripture, isn't it? Of course, that doesn't mean that it's, you just ask for any old thing. You know, you have to ask according to God's will. In verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you'll receive them. So we're just not going in front of any old person. We're going in front of the Creator God, and he's able to do what we ask if he agrees with it. Believe that you'll receive them and you will have them. So that was, I thought, an interesting scripture right there. We need faith. And faith is believing that when we pray to God, he's going to hear us. And he's going to answer our prayer. Now, he may not answer it the way we want. And in the case of Paul, for example, he prayed 3 times that he would be healed, but he wasn't. God, he understood that it was God's will that he would remain as he was. So, Sometimes that happens to us too. We may pray about something and God doesn't want it, and so it's not going to happen. But we need to have faith in God. That's a really big issue when we're praying. Let's go to 1 John now. 1 John 5. I know there are several other scriptures I could quote with talking about faith. As a matter of fact, the 11th chapter of Hebrews talks about faith. 1 John 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, see, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked Him. So, if we know that God hears us, then that's all, you know, that should be enough for us. Because we know that at least God has heard our prayer, and He's going to respond one way or the other, either with a yes or a no. You know. And one other thing we need to do, and that's be steadfast in our prayer. So turn to Romans 12, if you will. Romans 12. Romans 12. And Paul starts out by saying in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Part of that sacrifice is praying to God daily. You know, however many times you pray to God may be kind of up to you and up to your schedule and everything like that. And conditions. Sometimes we need to pray, you know, quite often. Other times we could pray maybe twice a day or three times a day like David or Daniel did. There isn't any certain schedule that it's in the Bible about when we need to pray. When we need to pray, when it's obvious that we need God's intervention, need to get His ear. Romans 12 verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. So we need to be steadfast in our prayers, not give up, and continue to pray to God. Be in contact with Him every day. I mean, if He's the most powerful being in the universe, and we can contact Him every day, that's better than being in contact daily with the President of the United States, isn't it? And a lot of people don't even like Him, you know. We'd rather not be in contact with Him. Okay, point number 3. What should we pray about? We're still here in Romans, so let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 25. Romans chapter 8 verse 25. If we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So we hope for things that we don't see yet, like God's kingdom on earth. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, talking about the Holy Spirit in us, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. You know, sometimes we don't know exactly what to pray for. Like, for example, our television program, Beyond Today. Do they need to be bolder in their speaking? Do we need to be on a different network? We're on the Word Network now, which appeals mainly to religious people. And so I guess God is giving them a chance to hear the gospel, hear the truth. Or do we need to be appealing to a broader audience? It's just one small thing to pray about, think about. But there are lots of things that we may want to pray about, and we just really don't know what to do. But it says the Spirit helps us, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So God understands that. Whenever we pray and don't really know what we need to be praying about, God understands that if our heart is right. And so that's, our attitude is very important to God. But the Bible does tell us specific things to pray about. And let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is what's called the Lord's Prayer. And you can find this in Luke 11 also. Matthew 6. But the disciples had asked Christ how to pray. Teach us to pray, they said. Or they ask. And so Jesus gave them an outline of how to pray. Now, that doesn't mean we should pray these words. Vain repetitions are not what God wants. He wants something from our hearts. But this gives us an idea of what things to pray for. It says, in this manner pray, verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So we start out, first of all, by being respectful to God. We can add thanks for that. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. And then it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want God's kingdom to be first in our lives, right? It has a very high priority. God's kingdom on earth, we know that when his kingdom comes, then we will have peace on earth. And people all over the world will have enough. I'll talk about that in a minute. Third one is God gives, well, it's not necessarily a third thing. God gives us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And so we need to ask God for to supply us with our needs. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now that's a big one. And if you look down in verse 14, it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. So it's important for us to forgive one another. And then it says the next verse, verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. If you remember the song, the Lord's Prayer, it says, deliver us from evil. Well, this Bible says, deliver us from the evil one, which is a bigger concept, really. There are lots of different things we could talk about there, and I will in just a minute. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So don't forget that God's in charge, and that he is able to do whatever he wants to do. So that's important. So thanking and praising God. That we are his children, and he's called us. He's given us understanding. We know his plan of salvation. We understand the Bible when we read it. And God answers our prayers, and he gives us other blessings. A lot of things to be thankful for in God, when we go to God. God's kingdom, the return of Christ. What's it going to be like here on earth when Christ returns? I was just reading an article in the paper today about Zimbabwe. They have a new leader there. Robert Mugabe was ousted. He resigned. They were going to, threatening to impeach him. And, which sounds pretty good. He wasn't very good. He was in his 90s, and he had not been a very good leader for many years. And the country has lots of problems. Very, very high unemployment. Lots of financial problems. The fellow who took over, though, was the man in his government, in Mugabe's government, who was the enforcer. So if anybody got out of line, he was the one who made sure that they were corrected. So I don't think that bodes well for the people of Zimbabwe. I don't know. But it seems like that's the way it goes in the world. Whenever a dictator is replaced, the person who replaces him is just as bad or worse. So, and that's not going to change until God's kingdom is here. And there are a lot of people who have to suffer because of things like that. And you can read the paper almost daily about some terrorist activity or somebody went on a killing spree or something like that. Things like that will stop when God's kingdom is here. So we could pray for God's kingdom. And for our daily needs, besides the physical needs, I mean, we just got through celebrating Thanksgiving. I think all of us here probably ate too much. And there are a few places in the world where people don't have enough to eat, but I think generally at this point in time, most of the world has enough to eat physically. But really our needs are spiritual, aren't they? And so we can ask God for more understanding, greater wisdom, more love and compassion for others, and maybe help with our health issues, maybe understanding why we're sick and doing something to improve our health. Or maybe God will direct us in that and give us some wisdom on knowing what to do. Or maybe he'll heal us. We could ask for that too. And forgiving us of our sins. I think it's important to specify which sins, you know, like it said in Revelation, the prayers of the saints are like incense and show that that's beaten fine. So God wants to know specifically, you know, not just, well, I probably didn't do as well as I should have today or so forth, but you know, what went wrong? And ask for help in being a better example. Ask God what you can do for his church to help out. As far as not leading us into temptation, delivering us from Satan, from evil, protect us from Satan, because he's a roaring lion seeking who he can devour, and he would like to devour us if he could. You know, God's church is pretty small at this particular time. And I don't know if Satan has been successful in the reducing the size of God's church, or if that's the way God allowed it to happen, but we need to pray for God's protection from Satan. Help us to discern good from evil. Guard our minds. And the last part, to God belongs the kingdom, power, and the glory. We worship God alone. Make sure that we don't put anything else first in our lives. Rely on his power to protect us. Rely on God to protect us. If we're doing the things that we should be doing and living the way we should be living, then God will protect us. Some other things to pray about. Let's go to James 5. Hebrews, James chapter 5. James 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. If anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And a number of you have done that, and I do that myself. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. That doesn't mean your dark sins, that means your physical illnesses. And pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, doesn't it? So we should all be righteous in here, I would think. And maybe we lack a little fervency in our prayers from time to time. I don't know. I know I do. But God says, effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let's go back to Matthew. One thing that should be pretty obvious to us. Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. Matthew 9, verse 38. And this is what Jesus said to his disciples when he was looking around. And he said, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So I don't know if we forget to do that from time to time, or maybe we do, and God just has not chosen to call people right now. But Jesus said that that's what we should pray about. One of the things we should pray about. So I think we should pray that God would call more people into his church, more laborers. You know, we're getting older as a congregation. And I think most of you can see that. When we look in the mirrors, we can see that. As long as we see somebody looking back, we're okay, Lord. Okay. So we need more laborers in the church, don't we? 2 Thessalonians 3. Now this was Paul, one of the great men of the Bible, you might say. He wrote much of the New Testament. And he was a very zealous fellow. And he went through a lot of trials and difficulties, but he stayed close to God. But he also asked for prayers for himself. He said in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men," and so forth. So it's good to pray for leaders of God's church. And even his local ministers and deacons sure need your prayers as well. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. First Timothy 2. This is something that maybe we don't think about doing. Sometimes it's hard to do that, perhaps. 1 Timothy 2:2. Paul said, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Well, we do pray for one another. That's important. And even for others that we may know about. In verse 2, "For kings and all who are in authority." Pray for people who are in authority. Why should we do that if they're reprobates or if they're not following God or things like that? It says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So God is kind of, through Paul here, saying that if we pray for leaders and so forth, then maybe we will be more likely to have a peaceable and quiet life. It's nice to be able to meet here in peace, isn't it? And not like that place down in Texas just recently where a gunman came in and shot a bunch of people. But we're here in peace. God is protecting us. And so we do pray for those in authority. And hopefully we can continue to meet in peace throughout this age. And I know we have other things to pray about too. So what should we expect God's response to our prayers to be? What should we expect? Point number 4. Let's go to the book of James. James chapter 5. Starting in verse 16. I think we were there before, but I'm going to read on past that. "Confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And it goes on to say, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours." Remember, Elijah got discouraged, didn't he? "After a great victory, called fire down from heaven, consumed an offering, even that was, watered down. And then he got very discouraged when Queen Jezebel decided that she was going to be after him no matter what. So he got discouraged, and he felt like he was all alone sometimes. All the rest of the people had been killed, and it was only him left to do the work, and they were after him. But we may feel that way sometimes, that most of the people, God's people, are dead or gone, and it's just us here alone, but maybe there are some people that God is calling right now. I know there are a lot of people who are co-workers who contribute significantly to the church. I do know that. Anyway, it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. Earth produced its fruit. So Elijah's prayers received remarkable answers. Now, of course, it was all done in accordance with God's will. You know, that Israel was had gone into idolatry quite heavily, worshiping Baal and so forth. And I think there are only about 7,000 left who had not. So it was God's will that Israel be, get some attention from God, try to get them to repent. But in a lot of ways, Elijah was like us, flesh and blood. Let's go to 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. I know it's a ways back. 2 Chronicles 7. Starting in verse 12. Second Chronicles 7. Second Chronicles 7, verse 12. This was after Solomon's building the temple. It said, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Talking about the temple. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, and some of those things did happen, this is what you can do to reverse the situation. Verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. So, we can even get off track. You and I can. And if we humble ourselves and get back, God will forgive us and bless us. Okay? He said he would do that for the children of Israel, and he'll do that for us too. Now let's go, I'll give you about 3 or 4 examples. Turn to Luke 22. This is an example of Christ answered prayer. You might say, well, this is Jesus Christ. You know, his prayers ought to be answered. And sure enough, this one was. Luke 22 and verse 31. You know, Peter was often outspoken, and sometimes what he said was not so good. And sometimes what he did was not so good. But God was going to use him. And it says in verse 31, the Lord said to Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. You know, well, Satan did get Judas, didn't he? And I guess that was kind of foreordained. But Satan apparently wanted Peter too. But in verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Remember, he denied Christ 3 times. But then his conscience got to him and he repented. So, Jesus prayed for Peter. Peter could have been an outcast, could have been one who rejected Christ, but he wasn't because of the prayer. Acts 2 verse 38, because here he is on the day of Pentecost giving his first sermon, first recorded sermon. And he said to people gathered there, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So, it was must have been a pretty powerful sermon, because verse 41, it says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So the church grew rapidly here for the first few chapters in Acts. 5,000 were added later, and it was probably a pretty good-sized church in the time of the apostles. Of course, then it died away too, to a great extent, but it survived because Christ said it's not going to die off completely. Another example is Jonah, and I've always thought this was interesting. Jonah and the whale, or the large fish. Jonah got swallowed by a large fish. He had a disagreement with God. God wanted him to go to Nineveh and preach to them. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and they were well known for their bloody warriors. And Jonah, that fact was not lost on Jonah. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because he thought that if they did repent, even in a small way, God would be merciful to them. And he was not wanting God to show mercy on them. He was wanting God to condemn them because they were an enemy of Israel. And so Jonah had a difficulty with God's command. But here he is in the fish. He'd been there for 3 days, 3 nights, and he's just about dead. Jonah prayed to the Lord, chapter 2, verse 1, "Is God from the fish's belly?" See, one thing that we can learn from this is it doesn't matter where you are when you pray, does it? If you're in dire enough circumstances, you'll pray no matter where you are, right? If you believe in God. And he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, the grave, I cried." Heard his voice. Verse 10, "The Lord spoke to the fish that vomited Jonah onto the dry land." And then in chapter 3, verse 4, Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out, that's Nineveh. He said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So he preached what God wanted him to. He didn't, he wasn't too happy about doing that, but he did. And so he probably preached pretty fiery sermons without feeling too much compassion for the people of Nineveh. In verse 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, sat in ashes, and caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles." He said, "Don't fast. You are man or beast, fast. Don't eat any food or drink any water." And so they did. And so God heard their prayers, and he did relent. And he decided not to destroy Nineveh. God saw their works, verse 10. They returned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Oh, In chapter 4, verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He became angry. So then God caused us gourd to grow up and gave Jonah shade. And then kind of overnight, and then again, overnight, it died. Created a worm and it killed the plant and it died. And Jonah was still very angry about it. Verse 8, chapter 4. It happened when the sun arose, God prepared a vehement east wind and the sun beat on Jonah's head. So he grew faint. He wished death for himself and says, better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. Well, he was kind of stubborn, wasn't he? But the Lord said, you had pity on the plant for which you had not labored or made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, much livestock? And that's the end of the story. So we don't know if Jonah finally repented or not. That's kind of an uncertain ending, isn't it? Like watching some mystery on TV or something, and you never know how it ends exactly. But God answered Jonah's prayer out when he cried to him out of the fish. So it doesn't matter where we are or what circumstances we're in, we can pray to God. It's just that God wants us to have a little bit better attitude than Jonah did. Here's a third example of showing humility and persistence, I think. Matthew 15. This would be a difficult thing for most women, I think. Maybe it wasn't so much back then. It would be today, I think, especially. Matthew 15, verse 21. It says, Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So they're Gentiles. Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away. She cries out after us. And he answered and said to her, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you're not one of them. He didn't say that, but it was implied. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And just hear what he called her. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And so Jesus answered and said, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. So, humility, that's with a capital H, I think, on that one. Persistence. She didn't give up. She wanted God to intervene for her daughter. And she cared more about that than she did about her own pride. That's an amazing story, I think. Let's go to Luke 18. Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 9. And this is one for all of us who perhaps go through periods of time when we are feel a little bit self-righteous, or maybe other times when we can see our own sins and see where we are. And that's what the story is about, two different people. Luke 18, verse 9, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Fast twice a week, give tithes of all I possess. Well, that sounds pretty good, but he certainly wasn't humble, was he? And the tax collector, standing afar off, and people hated tax collectors, similar to their status in society today, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. How about that? He went to God in humility and said, God, please be merciful to me, sinner. And he was justified. God heard his prayer. It says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So humility is a really big deal to God. So in conclusion, I think it's good to review prayer once in a while. I haven't heard a sermon about it for a while, and I know none of this is new to you. But I hope you got something out of it. It's good to review our basic understanding of such a concept as prayer, prayer to God. We need to be steadfast in that, our prayer life. We need to be realizing we're talking to the greatest power in the universe. He does love us, and he extends mercy to us, although he's a just God, too. So we need to repent when we sin and mess up. We need to do our part. We need to have faith in him, obey him, have a humble heart, and don't give up.